Happy Father's Day. Okay, did anybody have plans to do a picnic? Just raise your hand. You don't have to shout. A cookout. Anybody planning on doing a cookout? Okay, good. Anybody planning on baking a cake in celebration of Father's Day? Rose, you're hard to work with. Okay. How about a pie? Is anybody? Okay. How many dads are going to go home and take a nap today? Man. Well, I know that on this Father's Day, I know that there are a lot of different flavors of dad here in the house. Some are dads by adoption. Some are foster dads. Some are stepfathers. And still some are, like me, kind of the plain vanilla type. Some are brand new dads. Some are more experienced. Some are in the process of transitioning their children out of their home. And some have transitioned their children out of their home. And some have had that transition occur over many, many years ago. But no matter what kind of dad you are this morning, today is a day that's been set apart for us to highlight your role and to honor you and to uplift you. And as I prepared for today, I found myself going back to some verses that I have seen many, many times over the years, and I wanted to share them with you this morning. And my hope is that these verses are going to serve to exhort you as dads, maybe encourage some of our dads this morning, but in all cases, to remind us of why godly fatherhood should be honored and uplifted. So, can we just take a moment? Let me just pray for this time. Father God, I pray that the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart would be pleasing in your sight. I pray, Father God, that your Spirit would be actively at work in us today through the Word of God, a word that you told us is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword, able to penetrate the dividing soul and spirit, joint and marrow. A word that judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. And we pray that you would be at work, again, making us a people who do more than just listen to the word and study the word, but people who put the word into practice. And we pray all this in the beautiful name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Now, truth be told, I never really understood the recognition of dads when I was growing up. I just didn't get it. I was blessed to have a dad who loved me dearly, and he was hardworking, and he was honest, and he was good, and he was an honorable man. In many ways, I had an idyllic childhood. My parents were just wonderful folks. But I didn't truly understand the responsibility that my dad bore. I didn't really understand the enormity of the task that was set before him as he attempted to raise up my brother and myself. So Father's Day just seemed to me like one of those Hallmark holidays. You know, something you come up with to sell cards. That was until, of course, I became a dad. Now, I remember very clearly the day I sat at Benedictine Hospital holding that little one. And I remember the days subsequent to that when I had the chance at the same hospital to hold my two other sons. At the same time, it was both exhilarating. And I remember that it was terrifying. It was exhilarating because I was starting to grasp what a privilege it was to have responsibility for a little person. And you know, when they're only from here to here, they're teeny. And you hold them and you think, oh man, this is a big deal. And at the same time, in the back of at least my head, was this thing that said, run! This is terrifying. You are responsible for this little person. You have trouble getting up in the morning. You have a struggle being consistent in your own life. How are you ever going to take this role on? It reminds me of a guy I met in the elevator one time. I may have shared this story. I got on to go visit somebody. And when I got onto the elevator, there was a young man. He was probably in his 20s, and he had one flower. And his hair was disheveled, and he was unshaven, and he was just standing there at the back of the elevator. And I said to him, I looked at the elevator where he was going to the second floor, and I figured it was, I took a guess, and I said, "When was your baby born?" And he said, "Last night." Right? And I said, "Boy or girl?" "A little boy." I said, "You're going to be okay?" "Uh-huh." And the doors opened, and he went, like, completely overwhelmed. And I thought, oh, I know that look. I had that look. When my boys were born, I ended up crying so much that the nurse came to me and spent more time caring for me than Karen. But I praise God, even though I was scared and even though I was overwhelmed by the privilege of it all, I praise God for faithful men. There are a lot of faithful men around to whom I could look for advice and guidance. And I thank God for the scriptures that he's given us to guide us through the challenge that comes with being a dad. So let's take a moment and just look at some of those. Now, the first one comes from Psalm 127, verses 3 to 4. And it says, "Children are a heritage from the Lord, offspring a reward from him. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth." Now, a heritage refers to something that is received as a special possession, or an allotted portion. Now, in the Bible, the Lord speaks of a heritage in a number of ways. The Bible says that God's statutes, God's laws, are given to his people as a heritage, as a special possession. And God's sovereign protection and God's faithfulness, we're told, are given to us as a heritage, as an allotted portion. In fact, it's said that God's judgment is given to the wicked as a heritage, as their allotted portion. And here, children are referred to as a heritage, a reward, not in the sense that they are given or kept from us because of something we do or don't do, but rather, children are a heritage, a blessing, in the sense that they are specially given to us. They're a special allocation of his grace and his love. And this child comes to us directly from the Lord. Now, keep in mind, in ancient Israel, where there was no Social Security, there was no retirement funds, there was no Wall Street that you could invest your money in Jerusalem, and there were no safety nets of any kind, family was the key. Family was the key to your security as you grew older and older. And that's why he says they're like arrows in the hands of a warrior. A warrior going into battle without the necessary weaponry would certainly feel pretty vulnerable, wouldn't they? You want to have a fistful of arrows when you're going into battle. So more children meant more folks to work. That what meant more prosperity for the family in their present situation, because there would be more potential wage earners to make your way through the days. And more children meant security for the future, because they could provide for the parents as they got older. And more children meant a greater chance that the family name would be carried on, and it would ensure the legacy of that family well into the future. So for a number of reasons, children were a reward, a blessing, a gift from God, because they were a demonstration of God's faithfulness, and they were a demonstration of God's provision. And because children were seen as a reward, because they were seen as a gift from God, they were prized in Israel. And so from the passage, I think godly fathers can understand that the great gift that God has given them in their children. And I think that's important for men to keep in mind. I think sometimes men forget what an awesome gift they've been given in their children. They can see the work, and they can see the challenges, but sometimes we forget that little peanut that we've been given, that little person in our home who's running around and making a mess and being loud and the like, that child is a precious, precious gift. And in thankfulness for what God has provided, we want to be men who take our responsibilities to those children very, very seriously. And we want to seek to care for them diligently because they have been given to us expressly by God for us to do so. So how do fathers demonstrate that they understand the great gift that they've been given in their children? Well, I think one of the ways is found in Proverbs 22:6. It says, train up a child in the way he should go, even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Godly fathers, and faithful mothers for that matter, are called to set themselves to training their children in the way they should go. And in this way, dads and moms honor God's provision of children and demonstrate their thankfulness for the heritage that they've received. And so the question is, what way should they go? What way they should go? Now, the scripture sees two ways that a child can go. The child can follow the way of the righteous, or the child can follow the way of the fool. So we look to scripture again, and scripture says in Proverbs 22:15 that folly or foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. That is to say that foolishness is the natural inclination of childhood. It's tied up in children. So because it is tied up in children, it is to be expected. And if that folly is left unchecked, if that folly is left unchallenged, or if that child is left without proper instruction, well, the scripture says this, that a foolish child will bring sorrow and grief and ruin to their parents, and often to themselves as well. So since foolishness is condemned, I think we can safely assume that the way he should go, the way she should go, is a reference to the way of righteousness. Now, Jesus himself said this. He said, which of you, if your son or daughter was to ask for bread, will give him a stone? Would give him a stone. Meaning, what good father would fail to give their son or daughter the good that they are able to give them? And it's easy to think of the good only in terms of physical things, temporal things. And let's face it, there are good, many great physical and temporal gifts that we can give our children, that we would love to lavish upon our children. But Jesus says this, what good will it be for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? So I would ask, what greater good can a Christian father give than to show a child the love of Christ, to show a child the way of righteousness, to show a child the forgiveness that can be found in Christ, the forgiveness for our sin, and to know the promise of eternal life? What greater gift can we give that's temporal that overshadows one that is eternal? Now, anyone who has done any training, anyone who has done any teaching or mentoring knows that training, teaching, mentoring is arduous work. Training is not typically a one-shot deal. Generally speaking, training takes time. And given that folly is bound up in the heart of a child, we should be aware that this training isn't going to be easy. You ever had one of those knots on your shoes that you picked at, and you picked at, and you picked at, and you finally just handed it to your husband or wife and said, help me, can't do it? Folly is tied up in the heart of a child, and sometimes it takes a lot of picking and prying and patience and perseverance to loosen that knot to try to make a difference in their lives. So to prepare for the challenge, successful trainers must first understand the skill they're teaching. We have to first understand what it is we're trying to teach. The godly father who wants to train up their child in righteousness and go in the way they should go, must he himself be seeking to live faithfully before the Lord. You can't teach what you don't know. And let's face it, our kids know when we're blowing smoke. They know what's important to you, and they know what's not important to you. And so they know that the old adage, do as I say and not as I do, is a bankrupt training tool. So if you're not in the Word, and you're trying to convince your child about the importance of being in the Word and reading the Word, I would submit to you that that lesson is going to fall flat. It will work for a time when they were little and you could require it and demand it, but over time it'll just fade away. And if you aren't practicing prayer and you aren't looking to serve the Lord in your day-to-day, if the Lord is not first in your heart and mind, and you are not seeking to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, then quite frankly, as you try to demand that lesson be taught to your child, they'll see through it. They'll see through it. And the father seeking to be a successful trainer also keeps the long view in mind. Keeps the long view in mind. That is, they work hard to not lose track of what they're trying to teach. Now, this is something that was a real challenge for me, because I struggle sometimes with that long-term perspective. It's taken a lot of years for me to grab hold of what that means. But thanks be to God that I had a partner in parenting who always had the long view in mind, who always could remind me, no, it's really not about today's lesson. It's really not about today's victory or whatever. It's about the long-term game. We're trying to raise disciples over the long term. So the godly father understands that there are a ton of pressures pulling at his kids all the time. There are a great many things that can prove to them to be distractions. Distractions to them coming to know and love and follow Jesus Christ. So the godly father keeps in mind that through all of these life lessons, the goal remains the same. The goal is to have their son or daughter come to faith in Christ, to love the Lord their God with all their heart, with all their soul, and with all their mind, and with all their strength. The godly father knows that each child has to respond to Christ's call on their own. He knows that. And he knows that he can't drag a child into a relationship with Jesus. But they can provide a home, and they can provide instruction that makes it easier and more possible for that child to see Christ at work and to hear the Spirit's calling. The godly father purposes to not become a distraction to the work of the Spirit in the child's life. Now, I had an example of this. Many years ago, I had some parents come to me, and they wanted to share with me what they thought a parenting victory. Good, I'd love to hear those. And they said, well, they were talking to their son who was playing peewee football. And he had come to them and said, I love playing football. I love playing football. But they want me to play the games on Sunday. And I don't feel comfortable with that. I don't think I should be playing. I don't want to be playing on Sunday because I won't be able to go to church. And the parents told me very proudly, they said, well, so we just told them, hey, you got to finish what you start. It's important you're part of a team and you complete the task that's set before you. You make it happen. You make it happen because you're part of a team. Now, that's a great lesson. To complete what you start. To give it your all. Those are great lessons. But what struck me was there was another lesson that was being taught. That child was under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. That child was under the conviction of the Holy Spirit that was saying, I need to lay this aside to be a part of this. And what the parent taught in that moment, unbeknownst to them, was, yeah, you just blow through that conviction. Just blow through that conviction and follow this other path. And I had to tell you, when I walked away, it kind of broke my heart. And I thought, wow, I wonder how often I do that. I wonder how often I do that with my boys, that they show a sign that the Spirit is at work in them, and I kind of blow through it because we got other things to do. We got to be here, or we got to be there, or we got to be a part of this program or that program. And so I'm not taking the time to really listen to what that child has just said to me. I don't think this is right. I don't think I should be doing this or that. How easy it is to lose the long-term view, to get caught up in the moment, and to actually blow through the way the Spirit of God is at work in our children's lives. It's humbling to me. So the long view helps us to remember that children are going to be out of our home and independent from us a lot longer than they're going to be in our homes. So we want to act And we want a purpose to introduce them to faith and grow their faith so that they might enjoy a long life as faithful disciples. Faithful fathers long for the day when they can look across the table at a family event and not look at just an adult son or daughter, but to look at an adult disciple of Jesus Christ. To know that they will share in this fellowship, not just on this side of eternity, but for all eternity. What greater blessing can there be than to be gathered in your home when your kids are 30s and they're 40s and they've got grandkids and they love the Lord Jesus Christ? So the long-term view is what helps to get us there. The second part of this verse says this. It says, train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, if you've lived for any length of time, I'm sure you've noticed yourself doing something that your father or mother did. Anybody done that? And how about if you find yourself saying something that your mother or father has said? That ever happened to you? Anybody? Well, we do that because we've been trained up. We have seen our mom and dad do or say something countless times. And you sort of adopt it as your own without giving it much thought. Now, I had something like this happen just this morning. When I'm a little out of sorts and confused, I'll say something like, I don't know if I'm a foot or horseback this morning. Now, it took me the longest time as an adult to figure out what that meant, foot or horseback. I thought it in one term, a foot or horseback. But my dad used to say it all the time. Oh, you don't know if you're a foot or horseback. Or I don't know if I'm a foot or horseback. And when I finally dissembled it and said, oh, on foot or on horseback, you don't know what you're doing. I finally figured it out, and I thought, that's terrific. And now I say it. And I say it sometimes because I heard it so often. It's deeply embedded in me. Now, keep in mind that a proverb is not a promise. Proverb is not a promise. It's a short saying that expresses a general truth for practical godly living. It's a way of expressing how life ordinarily works. But ordinarily doesn't mean necessarily. The parent who is training up their child in the way he should go or she go can't be guaranteed that their child will choose to follow Christ. Can't be guaranteed that. That's a decision that is between the child and God. But that said, the parent who has faithfully sought to train up that child can take great comfort in this truth. They can take great comfort in knowing that they have done everything they could to have imprinted upon their child solid lessons that make it harder for their child to simply dismiss the Lord and walk away. The lesson is in there, gang. Even if your child has walked away, the lesson is in there. It is embedded. It's embedded because you have been faithful to your calling. And as such, it's work for them to depart from it. It reminds me that if we're training them up and we're training them up and we're working as hard as we can to make this a life and a family in which they can hear the word of God and they can be bathed in the word of God, that if they turn from it, it's hard work because it's in there. So they walk away, but they've got to work at it. They've got to push at it because all along the way, there is that calling back to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it works the other way as well. You've helped to embed it. You've embedded it. The child has made their decision, and now they're walking forward. And as they're walking forward, they get propelled by what they know is going on at home, the memory of what they saw mom and dad faithfully do to have them grow in that faith. So we want to train up the child in the way they should go. So the godly father understands that his child is, and his children, they are a gift from God. They're a gift from God. And as such, he sets to work training them up in the way of righteousness in the hope and the promise that they will not depart from it. That's our fond wish, looking ever ahead. I want you to know Jesus through whatever we go through as a family. And then it says this in Ephesians. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Now, if you're going to do some training, you need to remember that it's not a one-sided affair. It's work for the trainer, and it's work for the trainee. And in the ancient world, in the cultures of Israel and in Rome, fathers had an enormous authority over the children and over their households. And given that authority, and given the fact that we are broken and sinful in our human hearts, it really isn't that hard to imagine that fathers could quite easily become rather autocratic, maybe even bullies in their households, and bullies in their instruction. And Paul nowhere downplays the role and responsibility that fathers have in their lives of their children or in the lives of their families. In fact, I would submit that if we look at the word carefully, we would see that men are called to an extremely high standard of leadership and faithfulness within the context of their families, within the context of the church, within the context of their relationships with their children and their wives. The standard is way up here. A standard that I think is emphasized by the fact that we are called to love our wives as Christ loved the church. To love our children with the love of Christ. To be willing to be poured out like a drink offering for our families. So Paul doesn't downplay the role and responsibility that fathers have, but he does warn fathers to be careful to not be heavy-handed in the way that they do their training. Because he doesn't want them to exasperate their children. He doesn't want them to frustrate their children. And the second half of this verse gives fathers an option. Rather than exasperating your children, he says, instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. So that gets me to thinking, okay, if children are a gift from God, a heritage from the Lord, an allotted provision, and parents are called to train them up in the way they should go, then it might well be exasperating to a child if they are being taught in a way that is actually making it harder for them to see the way they should go, to know the way they should go. And I can think of nothing more exasperating as being taught one lesson while at the same time seeing the wrong lesson demonstrated again and again. So it reminds me of how exasperating it would be to be taught, don't lie, but then to watch your dad cavalierly and regularly lie in his arrangements with other people, in his circumstance with others. To just lie offhand, but to make sure that he says again and again, don't you lie. Or how about the notion of being taught the importance of self-control? You need to exercise a little self-control, young man. You need to exercise a little self-control, there, little girl. Only to have a father who regularly loses his mind and loses his temper whenever things don't go the way he wants them to go. How exasperating that would be. Godly fathers are mindful that they don't want to exasperate their children by teaching the wrong lessons through their lives. And one more verse. This is my life verse. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. This is a freebie. This is a freebie. I didn't include it at the beginning with the others. You see, godly fathers remind themselves that their children are a gift from God. And godly fathers set themselves to the task of training up their children in the way they should go. And godly fathers, we work to not exasperate our children by teaching the wrong lessons. And having gone through that, it would be easy. It would be easy to become overwhelmed. I experienced this a number of years ago when our kids were being homeschooled, and we used to go to a homeschool convention. There's nothing more overwhelming than going to a homeschool convention. You go to a homeschool convention and you're flooded by tons and tons of material that basically says, you need to, you need to, you need to, if only you did, you need to, you need to. And I would come home with a stack of books on parenting, and I would begin to read through them. And they would call me to be 100% man, and 100% father, and 100% a good worker, and 100% a faithful guy at work, at church. Time and time again, you just flooded with the 100%. And then one day, I literally opened one of these books, and I felt physically sick. I got physically nauseous, and I had to close it. And I thought, oh, that's weird. I've never had that experience. And then I opened another one, and I got physically sick again. Like, what's wrong? What's wrong with me? And it dawned on me. There's only one who is 100% everything. And that's Jesus Christ. And so as I looked at these books, what it was doing over time, it was just poisoning me in some way, because it was telling me, you got to work faster, you got to work harder, you got to do this. There are principles in Scripture that we are called to follow. But let us remember that we are in partnership with a holy, mighty, awesome, sovereign, gracious God. And Wes had forgotten that along the way. He thought it was about what I do next. What I do next. My Lord, spare me from me. Spare me from me. So keep in mind that we have a gracious God, one who wants to work alongside us. And keep in mind that your God is faithful to you, and He is present for you as you bumble and stumble and make your way through this role of parenting. Because you are going to bumble and stumble. There are going to be times when you just plain blow it. So keep in mind that your kids don't need a perfect dad. No one is perfect. Not even one, the Scripture says. What they need is an engaged, loving, faithful, purposeful parent. If you're engaged in teaching your children, and if you are living in the real world, you know you're going to have times when you blow it. And you blow it big time. There are going to be times when you not just blow it because you're ignorant, you actually make the wrong decision because that's what you want to do, only to remember down the road or find out down the road, that was not a good move. That was not a good move. And this truth that you're going to blow it doesn't give you license to be lazy. It doesn't, you know, sometimes I hear when folks say, well, you know, we all sin. And it comes across as basically we're giving ourselves the break. You know, we're saying, well, we're going to sin, so I might as well. Might as well just get to it. You know, let's sin boldly that grace might abound boldly. No. No. So this notion that we may drop the ball, we may blow it, this is not an excuse, this is not a license to be lazy or to let us off the hook, to do the purposeful training that we're called to. But it is a recognition that when we are in the game and when we fail, and you will, I have a PhD in it, we all need to be reminded that godly fathers don't do it on their own. They are seeking the empowering of the Spirit through submission to God's Word, and they're seeking through prayer to have the Spirit of God work in them to see them through the task. And when we mess up, we will go to Him, and we will confess our sins, and we will raise our heads as those who by grace in Christ have been forgiven, and we will keep moving, and we will keep moving, and we will keep on the task. We'll get our heads back on straight, and we'll take on the task, because that's what faithful Christian men, fathers, do. So today is Father's Day, and I'm praying that you'll remember that being a father is important. It's honorable, and it's demanding. And I will pray that you will remember that your children are a gift. No matter what you're going through, your children are a gift to you. And your children need you, whether they're in your home right now, or they're in college, or they're grown and have families, they still need you. They need you to be that marker of faith that you have been. They need you to remind them of what's important. They need you to remind them that as a man of God, you recognize your failings and your faults, and you pick yourself up, you ask for forgiveness from God, you recommit yourself, and you continue to walk faithfully before your Lord, so that your children, whatever age, can see the Word of God at work in his people through the power of His Spirit. And whether you think you're currently on track in your fathering or you find yourself straying from your mission, brothers, if you're in the game, then you are deserving of honor this morning. So happy Father's Day. Happy Father's Day. Keep going. Keep going. Oh, and don't forget to take a candy on your way out the door. Because you may need that little bit of sugar-filled energy to make it through the rest of the day. You know what I'm talking about? Stay away from the Snickers. No, they're mine. Okay? Let's pray. Father God, thank you for who you are. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your word that shows us and gives us a direction in these days, direction for a task that's way above us, way above us. And Father God, we pray that as we set our hearts and minds to serving you, that you will be at work in us and through us, accomplishing what you plan to accomplish, recognizing that your word never comes back void, and what you call us to, you empower us to do. And so we thank you. You're an awesome God. Amen and amen.